What does it mean to live by the Spirit? In Ephesians chapter 5, 16 and 25, Paul, in essence, asks this question. He says, live by the Spirit. And then he says things about what it means to live by the Spirit. And the Galatians needed to know the answer to those questions. The thing is, it wasn't just the Galatians that need to know the answer. We do too. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? The Galatians were confused by false teachers. Those teachers told them, go back to the law. That is where you need to be. That is where you have to be. Bind yourself once more to the law. Paul says, you need to be free to serve Christ. So don't go back to the law. Go to Christ, to whom the law points. By doing this, Paul cleared the fog that the Galatians were in. Because of that fog, as he says in verse 26 of chapter 5, they were becoming conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In other words, it was having impact in the church. And that's what often happens. We are often confused by false teachers who lay down new laws of some sort that they call spiritual, and to which they demand obedience. Paul clears the fog the same way for us. He tells us that spiritual does not mean following rules as much as it means having a heart. Because if you have the right heart, you will do the right things. You will follow the correct rules. You will follow them the correct way. Whereas if you just try to follow the rules without the heart, it becomes mechanical. It becomes not real. You end up pretending to a commitment you don't really have, an obedience that you're not really manifesting. So Paul says, and understand this the right way, he says, don't obey the law, obey Christ. Because Christ will give you the power to do all that you need to do. And that's why he says in chapter 6, and this is on page 826 of your Brown Bibles, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's not so much that you run around not following any law. It's that you follow the law of Christ. And by doing so, you will do all that you need to do. And you will do it in the right way at the right time for the right reason. So, Paul answers the question, how do you live by the Spirit? What does it mean to live by the Spirit? He answers it in verse 10 of chapter 6. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Understanding this answer and understanding what it means helps us most especially when things go wrong. And sad to say, things go wrong. Everybody sins. There is no exception. Nothing stays good forever. We have to keep dealing with the fact that things break down, wear down, that something goes wrong. Along those lines, and this is the only reference I'll have to the Super Bowl, you know how I felt about that Super Bowl, so we'll just leave it at that. But the only reference I have to the Super Bowl is a quote I want to bring you from the Super Bowl MVP, and hard as it is to believe for just about everybody, including Eagles fans, that ended up being Nick Foles, the substitute quarterback. How about that? But when he received his award the day after the big game, this is what he said. He was asked, what would he want people to take away from his journey? And Nick replied, I think the big thing is don't be afraid to fail. In our society today, Instagram, Twitter, it's a highlight reel. It's all the good things. When you look at it, you think like, wow, when you have a rough day, your life's not as good as that. You're failing. Failure is a part of life, he said. That's a part of building character and growing. Without failure, who would you be? I wouldn't be up here if I hadn't fallen thousands of times, made mistakes. We all are human. We all have weaknesses. So I'm not perfect. I'm not Superman. I might be in the NFL, and I might have just won the Super Bowl, but we still have daily struggles. I still have daily struggles. That's where my faith comes in. That's where my family comes in. I think when you look at a struggle in your life as just an opportunity to grow, that's really just been the message. Simple. If something's going on in your life and you're struggling, embrace it because you're growing. What do you do when things go wrong? Do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Embrace the struggle, but hang in there. Paul is trying to answer this question all the time in his letters, because he's always writing to people who need the answer. He says, do good to all people one way or another in just about every letter he writes. Here in Galatians, he gets to that question late because he had to spend so much time in the rest of the letter trying to convince the Galatians to listen to him at all because they were listening to the false teachers instead. He had to clean up so much mess from people who thought themselves to be spiritual that he couldn't get to the part about being spiritual. And often that's what happens when there are problems that the church faces within the church. It often comes from people who think themselves spiritual, who think they're on the right track, and they just wish everybody else would get with it. But that could so easily lead to the root problem Paul addresses here. Conceit. Thinking you've got the answer, and if everybody else would just shape up, it'd be okay. And Paul says, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. When you say, I have the answer, do things my way or be wrong, and you're not basing it so much on the Bible as you are on your own set of rules, there's issues. And when things go wrong, these are the same people who look for scapegoats, because it can't be them. For the Galatians, Paul was the scapegoat. Couldn't have been the false teachers. They couldn't be as mixed up as they were because of these great teachers that had come in. It had to be this guy, Paul, who came in before, who was leading them down the wrong path. If you can find a scapegoat, of course, you can make yourself look good. And Paul talks about this too. In chapter 6, verse 12, he says, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. In other words, they want to look good. Beware the people who want to look good without doing good. The state of the church in such situations is troubled. But Paul points us to a better way. He talks about what truly spiritual people do. Not those who think themselves spiritual, but those who don't worry about who's thinking them spiritual or not. Those who simply want to follow Christ. Those people who are the real spiritual people are the ones who do the body good. I said it that way because when you say do your body good, it's like health. It's like your body's in good shape. It's like milk does a body good kind of thing. So, you know, when you, or fill in the blank, does the body good. And the thing is, this attitude does the body good. The attitude that says, it's not about me. How can I help you? It's not about my rules. It's about Christ. We won't always do right. Nick Foles reminds us of that, doesn't he? But we can always do good. We may do it in a way that isn't too well coordinated, that may not be as smooth as it will once we've had more practice. But we can at least make the attempt. And when we do, we'll get better at it. We'll get better at doing good. We'll get better at being there for people who need us to be there. Because something's gone wrong in their lives. And you don't need somebody standing over them telling them something went wrong in your life. Well, duh. They know that. What they want to know is, are you going to help? Are you going to be there? Are you going to see it through? And this is Paul's ultimate answer to the question. To live by the Spirit, do good to all people. And then notice what he says, especially to your church family. He doesn't say especially to those outside your church family. He says to those inside your church family. The first group we do good to, in order for the state of our church to be awesome, is us. We're the ones we do good to before we do good to anyone else. And then we will have the best state of the church in 2018 and on than you can imagine. This is not self-centered. This is necessary. See, we got to practice somewhere. So we practice doing good with each other. And as we get better at it, then we can take it on the road. But at first, we start here. We have nothing to offer those outside if we're not offering it to those inside. Here is where we practice loving one another until we get it right. And that's why this passage that Paul is using here in Galatians from chapter 5, verse 16 to chapter 6, verse 10 is all about bodybuilding. It's all about handling issues well. Now, we've talked about bodybuilding before in this State of the Church series I've been doing. This is the last message in that series, by the way, because obviously next week is Lent, so we'll be starting to draw close to the cross, as you usually do in Lent. But we have talked in this series about the church being poised on the brink of opportunity. Opportunity to do what? To do good. To make a difference, to have an impact. Where does that begin? With us. We also need to be united. The state of the church needs to be united. We talked about that too and how important unity is. And this is something that Susan mentioned to me yesterday that I thought was really insightful. She said, and I have talked often about this when I do premarital counseling, that when in fact, I almost always say it to a couple I'm doing premarital counseling with. I tell them, look, if the both of you will draw close to God, you will automatically draw close to each other. It's like a triangle. As you proceed, the 2 points proceed to the third point, they get the distance between them gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And eventually, without trying to, without focusing on each other, you're there. Because you focused on God. Focus on the right thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, including closeness. Now, that's great for premarital counseling. What Susan pointed out, which I thought was really cool, is that this is true for the church as well. Consider now not a triangle, but like a circle. And like we're all points on the circle. But we want to join all together at God and make sort of like a cone. How would we do that? Well, as we all draw closer to God, we automatically draw closer to each other. Again, all of us. Isn't that cool? I thought that was really important to see, and it's a way to picture it in your mind. And this shows most clearly when things go wrong. So how do we handle it when things go wrong? Because when things go well, there's nothing to handle very much. Everybody's really cool. Everybody's really happy. Everybody gets along. Everybody's great. But when things go wrong, not so much. Well, the first thing we need to do is have the right position. You might even say have the right posture. Doing good involves the right position or posture. Where do you stand? how do you stand with regard to the one who has done something wrong? Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. We don't stand above this individual as though we're better than them, as though we're lording it over them, and if they would just straighten up and get their act together, they could be at the lofty place that we are. We don't stand above them. We don't stand below them as though what we say is inconsequential, as though our message doesn't really matter that much. Because if we stand above them, we're forgetting the fact that we sin too. And if we stand below them, we forget the fact that we are messengers of the gospel. And the gospel must be heard. We can't back off on that. We can't say, well, it doesn't matter if you listen to me or not. Yes, it does. So what we do is stand alongside. We stand with the one who has done whatever it is wrong, wrong, because we fail too. And we stand alongside them to help them carry their burdens. Remember last week, I was talking about water carriers. I was talking about how on the best sports teams, the captains are the ones who, generally speaking, aren't the superstars. They're not the ones who score the goals. They're not the ones who hit the home runs. They're not the ones who throw the touchdown passes, usually. Usually, they're the ones that help the other people do what they need to do. They're the ones that pass the ball to the goal scorer. They're the ones that work the walk in front of the home run hitter so when he hits the home run, one more run scores than there would have been before. That's what these people do. They're water carriers. They're the ones who, if they got to be the water boy for the team to be what it needs to be, fine. When you bear burdens, you're a water carrier. It's not your burden, but it is someone else's, and if you love them, you'll help them. That's what Paul is saying here. You help them. You don't take it from them and make it your burden while they're just running along without a burden, because it's still their burden and they need to bear up under their burden, but you can relieve the pressure by carrying it with them, by sharing it with them. It's not easy to share a burden, is it? Burdens are heavy. And sometimes you can't get rid of them very quickly. Sometimes they last for a long time. But you know, Jesus carried our burdens straight to the cross. So it's kind of the least we can do to carry one another's burdens as long as we have to. So not above, not below, but alongside. It's important to understand this because many pretend in church, and you know who you are. I've done, and I know who I am because I've done this too. Many pretend that they have no burdens. You ask how they're doing, what are you told? You ask somebody how they're doing in church, what do they tell you? Do they tell you, I'm really having an awful day, things are terrible, and nobody likes me, everybody hates me, you know, is that what you get? What you get is, fine. I'm doing great, praise God. And it's all a facade. It's all a mask. Because we are afraid to be real with each other, because we don't know if the person we're being real with will actually help us bear our burdens, or if they're just going to go talk to somebody else about ours and tell them, boy, you know, if so-and-so really were the person they're supposed to be, they wouldn't be having this burden. You know how it goes. And we can do better than that. We need to do better than that. And I'm not just talking about this group here, although you all are the ones I'm talking to. I'm talking about the church as a whole. The church as groups need to do this better. Because that sort of gossip, that sort of provoking and envying each other, that's a besetting sin in local churches. We need to find a way to come alongside. We need to find a way to help the other person carry the burden. They got into the mess in the first place because the burden was too heavy for them. If they don't get help, they'll be crushed. And we will have let them down. And that's not right. That's not doing good. So we can all carry on as a church if we carry one another's burdens. That was not the kind of carrying on I meant. Okay. We also need not to condemn, but to restore. Again, the other person knows that, you know, that they're bearing a burden. And they may even be honest with themselves enough to admit that it's a sin. Maybe not. And maybe that is the first thing we need to get straight. You know, this is wrong. But a lot of people know that they're doing something wrong. What they don't know is how to get out of it. They don't know how to shake the bad habit. They don't know how to find a better way. They don't even know if there is one. So, what do you do? Well, doing good depends not only on your position or posture. It also depends on your purpose. Why are you there? Are you there to make yourself feel better because you found somebody who's worse off than you? Because see, when we condemn, that's kind of what we're doing. Now, nobody kind of puts it that way because it sounds really strange if you put it that way. But we do just that when we just condemn and say, well, hey, you know what? You did something wrong. Hope you figure it out. You know, kind of on your own. What we need to do instead is restore. And so, Paul says, if someone is caught in the sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I should mention here, by the way, you who are spiritual, he's not talking about elite people here. We are all supposed to be spiritual. He's made that point throughout his letter. He's saying, live by the Spirit. He's talking to the whole church. He's not just talking to a few. He's not just talking to the leaders. He's not just talking to the counselors. He's not just talking to the gifted. He's talking to everyone. Be spiritual. So you who are spiritual, which means all of you, restore gently. It would be great if all we needed to do was to encourage one another. And we are to encourage one another. And in point of fact, what we do in the church more often than not is we critique each other 5 times at least for every 1 time we encourage one another. And that needs to be reversed. Because the Bible says over and over again, encourage one another or build one another up. Let me just read some verses to you. Just jot them down. Okay, just jot down the references and look them up later because it would be hard to do that now. In this setting, it would take a while, and there's some other things I want to say. Here's some verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It's a classic encourage one another verse. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Hebrews 3:13. Acts 20:32. This is part of Paul's final words to the church at Ephesus before he went on with his missionary journey. He had spent years with these men, and he wanted them to know that they needed to encourage each other. Ephesians 4, particularly verse 16 and in the area of verse 29. Just read that whole part. And then Jude, that book, little book we looked at not that long ago, verse 20. All these verses talk about encouraging one another, and we should encourage one another. It's important. I can't tell you how significant it is when somebody comes up alongside you and says, you know what, you're really doing fill in the blank well. Or, you've done a great job with this. You've started well. Here's how you can continue. But you can do this. I know you can. It is immensely uplifting to have somebody come up to you and say, you know what, you did something right. You did something really awesome. Good for you. How often we fail to do that. That's sad. So, we need to talk about encouraging one another. But there are times when that's not the reality. So, at times, reluctantly and with great care, we need to restore. How do you do that? Well, both of you get on the same side. Instead of being on opposite sides of the problem, you need to get on the same side. And you can do that if you carry the burden together. And you're on the same side, all working to get rid of this burden, to handle it in some fashion. Because when you're on the same side, now you're working together in the right direction against the problem. And you can solve it. And it also doesn't make it personal in the same way. It's like the problem is the point. And when you take care of the problem, that will help the person. But you're not saying the person's a bad person. It's the difference between saying you lied and you are a liar. Okay? The first is just as true, but far more helpful than the second, because you're condemning the entire character of the individual when you say, you are a liar. But if you say, hey, you lied to me, now, what's going on here? You know, what's the truth, and why didn't you tell me the truth? You know, what's the matter? Don't you trust me? Or, you know, what's going on here? And then you get on the same side of the problem, and then you can solve it, and then it's done. It's actually done. But you can't reform somebody's character. That's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit anyway. So trying to go that route, it won't get anywhere. But you can deal with the one incident, the sin, and take care of it. What you want to do is you want to return the individual to grace. That's what restore means. Restore means return back to the original condition. Restoration is a process. Restoration is not easy. Condemning is easy. You did wrong. Bye. And that's it. You pronounce judgment and off you go. But restoring, that's hard. Saying, let me help. It's going to take some sanding. It's going to take some putty. It's going to take some work. And I'm not even talking about the finishing. I'm just talking about the beginning stages. It takes a while. But the fact is, if they're worth it, it's okay. You don't mind. And you need to do it with humility of heart. And Paul talks about this in Galatians. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, in verse 3. Priscilla Shirer, in her Bible study that she's going to give you guys, ladies, tonight, says, and because I saw this with Susan last night, and I thought, that was a good sentence. She says, humility is the bridge to healing. Think about that. Humility, being willing to admit you have a problem, and being willing to come to somebody, not as an overlord, but just alongside, is the bridge to healing. So I think that's pretty awesome. It doesn't add weight. It doesn't add further burdens. Instead, you're relieving pressure. And this is doing good, because not only does it build a person back up, it can build a church until it's like new. That's the goal of restoration, right? To get it back to a condition where it looks like new. And that can happen in a person's heart. That can happen to an entire church. That can happen to a group of churches. That can happen in God's kingdom. It can happen. It just takes doing the hard work of restoration. And it takes also keeping at it. Never give up, and you will never finally fail. Doing good involves perseverance. Most sin issues don't disappear the first time you address them. Sins are tough, nasty, and they've got long roots. Restoration by nature is painstaking. And Paul knows this. So he adds verse 9 in chapter 6, which is a great verse that more of us should know and maybe even have memorized, because it is an encouraging verse. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Harvest is out there if we don't give up. Refuse to stop until the barriers to grace have been overcome and the victory has been won. Know that there are two ways to sow. You can sow according to the flesh, or you can sow to sinful nature, or you can sow to please the Spirit. If you sow the one way, the result will be terrible. If you sow the other way, the result will be incredible. But it will take a long time before you see it, because that's what happens when you sow seeds. It takes a while. Which way do you want to sow? Many who sin are trapped in a fog that blurs their vision, ruins their perspective, maybe even makes them think that what they're doing is spiritual when it isn't. And they're sowing, they think to the Spirit when they're really sowing to the sinful nature. So they need somebody to come alongside them and say, no, that's not right. But let me help you find a better way. And it will take patience to do that, because people who have blurred vision may not agree with you. You know, they may find it's difficult to admit that they're doing something wrong. So you love them. And you make sure they understand you're on their side and you mean well. And you want to do good. And you both go to the Word and you see what God's Word says. And you both pray and you see what God tells you through prayer. And you keep at it. You just don't quit. Never bail on a brother or a sister. Never bail. Susan and I had the opportunity to watch a movie on Friday night, and it's a really good movie, which I recommend to you, not because everything in it was factually true, but because the basic spirit was true, I thought. It's called Darkest Hour, and it concerns Winston Churchill. In 1940, Winston Churchill became the Prime Minister of the English people as the Nazis were finishing up their invasion of France. Within a week, they had France. And within a week, he had a decision. Were they going to seek peace, a peace treaty? Or were they going to try to continue to fight? Now, there was a problem. All their men were at this little town called Dunkirk in France. All of them, 300,000 troops. There were another 4,000 in a little town called Calais. But they weren't in England and they weren't safe. They needed to get across the channel. So what was Churchill to do? And he wasn't sure. And in the end, he wasn't sure, because almost everybody was saying, seek peace. Even though Churchill knew in his heart that seeking peace with Hitler was ridiculous, because people had done a treaty with Hitler, Hitler agreed to it, and then he broke it. And then they did another treaty with Hitler, and then he broke it. And then he did another treaty with Hitler, and then he broke it. He broke it, he broke it, he broke it, he broke it. And yet you think, You know what the definition of insanity is, by the way, right? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. That's what was happening here. They were, you know, it's like insanity. It's like saying, well, this time if we make a peace treaty and we ask really nicely, then he'll agree. But Churchill decided that he couldn't do it. And he was able to rally because his great, great man of words. He knew how to inspire. He knew how to tell people hard truths and still make them feel like they could handle it. He refused to bail on Dunkirk and Calais. Now, Calais had to sacrifice. They ended up drawing the enemy's fire to them, away from Dunkirk, and they ended up being wiped out. 4,000 soldiers. Terrible sacrifice. What leaders in war have to do. Terrible. But they were able to save all of 300,000 from Dunkirk because, as you probably know, from the earlier movie Dunkirk this year, a flotilla of about 80,000 boats, many of them sailboats, motorboats, take your pick, passenger boats, came across the channel, always knowing that a plane could fly by at any moment and drop a bomb on that, be the end of them. But it didn't happen, and they were able to rescue everybody. That would not have happened if he had bailed. If he had bailed, they would have failed. And the history of Europe and maybe of the world would have changed forever. So maybe there's somebody you know who's dealing with sin. Maybe it's you. But maybe it's somebody else. If it's you, you need somebody to come alongside you. You need to be honest with somebody. You need to tell them. And they need to help you carry your burden. If it's not you, if it's somebody else that you know, you need to go to them and say, look, this is wrong, but I'll help. And I'll be here. I'll stick it out. Because the Bible reminds us to run the race that's set before us. And it makes it clear we are to run the race to the end. We're in the middle of the Olympics now, right? Winter Olympics. What would it be like if the athletes were to stop halfway? Well, they wouldn't win a thing. Right? They may not win if they finish. But I can guarantee you they won't win if they don't. So you don't bail. Because the prize is too great. And because God's mighty wind will dispel the fog. You know, there are fog people and there are spirit people. Fog people sound spiritual, but seldom come alongside, condemn instead of restore, and eventually bail. Spiritual people, on the other hand, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Stay with them. Become one of them. We had several of our people go to Night to Shine a couple nights ago. Night to Shine is an opportunity to be with people who just, you know, they appreciate it. They just appreciate these young men and women who are the princes and princesses of Night to Shine. Their delight is awesome to behold because it's so pure and genuine. And it's just doing good. That's all it is. It's just doing good. It's being kind. It's being gentle. It's making somebody feel like they matter. So often we're in situations where people are telling us we don't. Let's matter. Let's do good in a way that matters. And if we do, the state of our church will be outstanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to think about these things. Grant us grace to know when to come to those we see who are in sin and offer to help carry their burden. Father, give us the strength to carry to the end. Give us the wisdom to restore. Give us the courage to come alongside. In your name we pray. Amen.